I have been inundated with so many questions. I thought, well, let's just do a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers right in the middle of the week. Bring them on.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I know it's Wednesday, and we normally do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers on Friday, which we plan to do anyway, but I'm doing a special edition of it today because we've got flooded with so many questions. So many of you have called and been unable to get through, or we've been unable to get to your call. So I want to take as many questions as possible related to anything. Well, I mean, not anything as in anything. Got to be anything within my area of expertise or anything that we've covered on the air. Anything having to do with our recent subject matter, Word of Faith yesterday, the Strange Fire Conference, charismatic issues. But anything at all you've been wondering about, you've been studying Scripture. Now, what does that really mean? You've got a dispute in your church about it. You're trying to understand, does the Hebrew really say that? Does the Greek really say that? Anything we can help you with, if you want to differ with me, if you're mad at me, if somehow I've disappointed you and you find out more about what I believe, hey, today is the day to call 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am broadcasting once again from the beautiful WAVA studios in Arlington, Virginia, right outside of Washington, D.C., got caught in a little traffic today, but otherwise I've been able to get in midday. There's no traffic normally. And then the moment the show is out, is over, I run over to this parking lot. It is the most congested, claustrophobic parking lot. It's a, you know, underground thing or whatever, you know, other levels. And some points it gets as low as 5'1". 5'1". I mean, you drive there with your car. I realize as I drive the whole time, I've got my head. I'm ducking. I realize that today. Today, I parked in a spot where the lowest level is 5'9", and forgot until I banged my head on a pipe on the way out. Hopefully, I'm still thinking clearly. So I the moment I'm done, I get in my car, shoot out of here, and I miss most of the rush hour traffic. But please, I'm eager to hear from you today. Anything you want to probe, follow up on with me, 866-34-TRUTH. As always, I have a lot of fascinating e-questions I'm going to get to, and a few funny things coming my way I'll share with you as well. Now, tonight I know there's a big baseball game, and unfortunately, I'm not going to be there to see it. You say, you watch it on TV. No, I'm not talking about that game. I'm not talking about the World Series game. Red Sox versus Cardinals. Come on, I'm talking about that. I'm talking about my grandson, Andrew. We've nicknamed him the Blaze. Remember his last outing, he struck out 9 of 9. Just turned 10 years old. The outing before that with his teammate, they pitched a no-hitter. And it's the finale. Number one seed versus them, the number two seed. The Blaze, as I've named him, my red-haired, freckle-faced 10-year-old grandson, will be pitching. So yeah, I'm not going to be around to see it. They live near us in our home base. I won't be around to see that because I'm in the D.C., Maryland area. But we'll keep you posted. Yeah, you can waste your time watching World Series, a silly game like that. But I'll let you know. I know you all want to hear the report. I will be sure to share it with you, especially if it's a good one. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go right to the phones when we come back. But do you know what I got criticized for recently? You ready for this? We are offering pre-order my authentic fire book. And just to bless folks with it, because they often ask for a signature, we're going to sign it. Sign the book, send it out. Someone criticized me. Are you ready for this? Someone criticized me for signing the books. Are you ready for the reason? Because only Jesus is Lord. Wait, hang on. So if I sign a book as appreciation and to make it more valuable to a person, put a scripture in there, that I'm somehow competing with the Lordship of Jesus? Are you serious?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Here's another fun one that I got criticized for. I got criticized for having a doctorate. Some people challenged me, what's your background and what gives you the right to address a certain thing? And, well, I mean, love the Lord, studying the Word all these years like many others. But in terms of academic background, you this and this and this. So I get criticized for having a doctorate, which means I spend a lot of time learning from other men. It's just fun. What a fun world. 866-348-7884. It's Wednesday, but you've got questions. We've got answers. And I am going straight to the phones. This is your day to give it a shot, to get on the air, and let's talk about issues. We'll start with Moses in Newark, New Jersey. Always good to hear from you, sir. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Always good to be on. God bless you. Real quick, I just want to know, where do we draw the line on, you know, like, where do we draw the line in marking a brother as an apostate? Because, you know, I know there's certain differences in how we worship and different things of that nature. But just to name, you know, John MacArthur, the guy, you know, he flat out says that if you receive the mark of the beast, you can still be redeemed. If a person commits suicide, a Christian, he can still be redeemed. And he's a cessationist. He's basically preaching contrary to Christ's doctrine about the disciples. Where do we draw the line and mark a person as a flat-out apostate?
Yeah, now the thing, of course, that's interesting, Moses, is that Pastor MacArthur, again, for whom I have much respect and has contributed so much good to the body in so many ways, he is condemning the vast majority of charismatics worldwide, hundreds and hundreds of millions of people, damning them to hell. Of course, he doesn't have the power to do that. And he said in this conference, we're not dividing the body of Christ. We're trying to identify it, saying that the vast majority of charismatics are not really saved, part of a false church, and he's called for collective war against charismatics. Those are accurate quotes from his book, Strange Fire, all be laid out clearly in my book, Authentic Fire, which is due to come out just a couple weeks after his. The fact that he may have certain end-time views, or you can have the mark of the beast and still be redeemed, I mean, that's so that's also speculative to me. In other words, even exactly what the mark of the beast means and how the future events play out, that's not the issue. His point about suicide, I would take it to mean that perhaps, and I haven't watched that video clip, perhaps the person was mentally ill and didn't understand what they were doing. Again, I don't know his exact stand there. But and his denial of the gifts of the Spirit, and even his severe words of judgment against other parts of the body, that's what concerns me the most, his treatment of other parts of the body. But we will not respond against him the way he's responded against us.
Okay.
And we'll just say this, if he holds to the fundamentals of the faith, so he holds to salvation only through Jesus, through the cross, he recognizes Jesus as the crucified divine Son and calls on people to turn to him in repentance and faith and believes that we now live a new life in Jesus and that no salvation is found in any other way than that, and he believes in the death and resurrection of the Son of God and the authority of Scripture, those would be the fundamentals. If he denied those, then we would say he's not a believer, just like he would say the same about any of us. And that's why we need to be very careful, sir, about the heresy word. Go ahead, please.
It's just, I mean, the fact that if you look at the verse, I know it's a Revelation 13. If you look at it, right after it says, you know, whoever receives the mark of the beast, they have no salvation, you know, basically they're condemned. So let's just say if one of the early church leaders were to say, no, that's wrong, you know, you can still be redeemed. It doesn't matter if it's John's words, if it's Jesus' words, it's fine, you know. As long as he still preaches the cross, because there were plenty of people preaching the cross at that time. But, you know,
Moses, let me ask this, because I have not looked at the clip. Bear in mind, people send me video clips constantly about different leaders, friends of mine, people that I don't work with, and say, please watch this, please evaluate this. And I haven't watched the clip, but is he saying that you could take the mark of the beast and follow the Antichrist and be saved? Or is he saying you could do that and still repent and be forgiven? Well, if that's what he was saying, I would agree that you could repent and be forgiven. If he was saying that you could serve the Antichrist and be saved at the same time, of course, that would be nonsense.
Wouldn't receiving the mark of the beast be serving the Antichrist?
Oh, yeah, at that point, absolutely. The question is, could you repent of it? In other words, could you say, God, I've sinned against you, please forgive me? So tell you what, I will have someone on my team look at that video where he stated that and see exactly what he believes about it, so I can comment on
definitely.
It more I'll specifically. Fair enough?
Flat out.
All right. Thank you, sir. God bless. Listen, somebody on my Facebook page, he may be well-intended, but he's terribly misguided. He's saying, if you believe in people being slain in the spirit, then that's heresy. That is an absolutely ridiculous statement. The Bible doesn't tell us either way whether we should or shouldn't expect that. In other words, is it out of the question that if you pray for someone, they will be overcome by the Spirit's power? Is there anything in Scripture that says, no, that cannot happen, that will not happen? Well, people fall down forward when it's the Spirit. Well, actually, they fall on their faces in terms of prostrate before God. But hang on, I've laid hands on people and they've fallen flat on their face. So that's the Spirit. But if I lay hands on someone and they fell backwards, that's not the Spirit. Where does the Bible tell us we judge based on that? It simply does not mention it. So you can say, well, I don't believe in it. Oh, fine. There was a time when I wrote it off. Late 70s, early 80s, I wrote it off and said I didn't believe in it either. And then I started praying for people and the power of God touched them and they would fall over and they'd be changed. So, and then I saw fruit coming out of it. But either way, it's totally secondary. It's totally immaterial to me. The point is simply this. To brand it heresy is completely ridiculous. It is an absolute side issue. Heresy, rightly used, is talking about if you believe this thing, it will damn you to hell, as opposed to this belief system has error in it. Follow? So we need to be careful, otherwise we're going to start burning each other at the stake again, spiritually speaking. To the phones, AJ, lost AJ already. Let's go to Nathan in Charlotte, North Carolina. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hey, thanks for taking my call and question, Dr. Brown. I've run into an issue, and it's gone on year after year, where we see believers celebrating Halloween. And I wanted to know what your opinion is and what scripturally should believers and followers of Jesus celebrate Halloween.
Yeah, let me ask you a question. Why do you think it's even a question, because I can't see any possible reason that any believer with any solid relationship with the Lord would even entertain it for a split second. So why would somebody even do that?
Well, the reason that I ask the question is because, like I said, I see it year after year, and it's shrugged off as tradition, and it's okay.
Yeah, well, so then to address it, I mean, I'm as baffled by it as you are. Now, if we're talking about a church having a harvest festival or a hallelujah celebration or an All Saints night, whatever they call it, and saying, hey, the world is doing thus and such, but we're going to glorify Jesus tonight, or kids are out on the street, we'll give them something better to do. That's one thing. That's trying to be redemptive. But Halloween itself, as celebrated, is dark. It's dark, it's satanic. All you need to do is see the movies that come out at that time of the year or the flicks that are on TV and the demonic dark nature of it. And they're from the other side in that sense. And what does light have to do with darkness? So you might say, well, it's harmless. My kids like to get dressed up. Are you telling me that your family life is not solid enough and your family's relationship with Jesus is not solid enough? I'm not talking to you, Nathan, but to others. That your kids actually can't go without dressing up as a ghoul or a skeleton or some TV celebrity and going out asking for candy, that they're going to feel too deprived I mean, that's that would speak of the bankruptcy of our own faith. So I'm not going to condemn someone to hell for doing it, but I would say without question, it's misguided. It is being on the wrong side of things. It is fellowshipping with darkness. Even if your kids dress up as angels instead of devils, it doesn't make the larger celebration justifiable or right. And it is certainly not innocent. It is a time of the year when darkness is celebrated. Oh, by the way, check with any ex-Satanists and see if they put any special emphasis in terms of dark spirituality at this time of the year, and then see what you're participating in. Totally with you, Nathan. Baffles me. No good reason. Zero. Zero good reason. Come in and argue with me if you like, friends. No good reason for Christian to have anything to do with Halloween other than redeem it in a gospel way.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
To all of my friends in the greater Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, please join me this weekend. Michael Brown, a unique opportunity for us to meet face to face and spend a little time together in the Word. I will be at Emmanuel Messianic Jewish Congregation in Clarksville, Maryland. They meet at the Gathering Place. That's Clarksville, Maryland. The Saturday morning service, their Shabbat service. You've never been to a Messianic Jewish service, 10 a.m. And then I'm doing a special seminar. It's free. We'll receive offerings in the meetings, but it's free. There's no price for the seminar. I'm doing a special seminar on the real kosher Jesus, 1 o'clock Saturday afternoon in Clarksville, Maryland. So all my friends listening on WAVA, FM, and AM, and if you're just in the area, please join me 10 a.m., or if you can't be there for that service in particular, join me for the afternoon seminar, 1 to 3 p.m. And then Sunday, November 3rd, I'll be at Lifehouse Church for both services in Laurel, Maryland, Lifehouse Church. So please join me this weekend. Come up to me after the service or the seminar. Let me know that you're listening to the radio broadcast, and we're going to have a great time together in the Word. All right, we're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. 866-34-TRUTH. I had a great time last night. Every night, spending hours trying to go to sleep before 4 a.m., which is what happens when I really get into a role with writing. And I had a great time working on a part of the book where I question the genetic fallacy or the genetic origins fallacy. Let's say I call the genetic origins principle a fallacy in many cases. That, oh, well, if you'll trace this movement back to its beginning, you'll see it was suspect from the beginning. Well, if you're a Mormon, then you say, well, Mormonism goes back to Joseph Smith. And if Joseph Smith can be proven false, then Mormonism is false. That's a tenet of the faith. If you're Muslim, you say, yeah, if Muhammad could be proven false, then Islam is false. But to try to say, well, so-and-so was associated with this movement early on and they had problems, or well, see, the way we've traced it back, it has issues. Often it's done in a critical, inaccurate way. Often only some of the facts are presented, and often it's completely irrelevant. I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example. If there is, I preached at a church in Raleigh, North Carolina a few weeks ago, and the pastor was telling me that his mother, Baptist woman, with Baptist, other Baptist women in a prayer meeting, they were seeking God. They'd never heard of speaking in tongues. They didn't know what it was. And as they were praying, the Holy Spirit moved on them. They began to speak in tongues. So if something like that happens, all right, and their lives are revolutionized. God moved in their lives in great and powerful ways. If something like that happens, and now you're going to say, but see, if you'll trace this all the way back, you'll see an early leader in the charismatic Pentecostal movement was involved in scandals and had some weird doctrines. Oh, so that therefore means that what happened to these women seeking God over here was not right or accurate. No, ultimately, you have to judge by Scripture and by fruit. And I guarantee you, it's in my book. It's going to be in the Authentic Fire book. Trust me, it'll be an eye-opener. You want to go back and look at some origins of things that, say, Pastor John MacArthur holds to. you're going to reject the whole thing then. You're going to reject a lot of what he believes. Ultimately, how do you judge it? You test it by the word. And then in lives that actually are following these things, you watch and see what happens. You know, I'm going to go to the phones in a moment. One of the more comical things, it was pathetic but comical, was people would reject what was happening in Brownsville. They'd never been to a meeting. The Holy Spirit was saving people left and right, people being delivered from drugs and alcohol and every kind of sin, and people in dead religion getting radically saved and turned around. They were following Jesus passionately. Some of them on the mission field now, bearing fruit, living for God, word-based, Jesus-centered, godly people. Well, no, that can't be from God. Why do you say that? Well, you see, Steve Hill, the evangelist who ignited that, see, he was prayed for by someone who was touched in Toronto. And you see, the Toronto blessing was started by Randy Clark. And you see, Randy Clark was prayed for by Rodney Howard Brown. You see, Rodney Howard Brown has background in Word of Faith. You see, Word of Faith goes back to E.W. Kenyon. You see, E.W. Kenyon was mind science. Therefore, Brownsville is mind science. I mean, people like that, charts. They show me these charts. So you, oh, gosh. So I get into that in the Authentic Fire book. I think you'll find it eye-opening. A caller claims that John MacArthur is giving away his Strange Fire book. Peculiar. You ought to let the publisher know. We give away thousands of books over the years. I'm sure he does as well. But I think the publisher will be a little bit surprised. I guess they're asking why I'm not giving my book away for free. Funny, during the broadcast, I've already been emailing folks asking about it. Say, hey, man, your pastor, I want you to get this book. Send me your free copy. But please don't believe every myth you hear out there. Yeah. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Brooklyn, New York. Spencer, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
God bless you, Dr. Brown. I'm so glad to hear these things that you're saying about, like, not condemning one another as Christians and stuff like that. It's just so beautiful because we don't need to. If we hold fast to the fact that the gospel of grace, that Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again the third day, you're saved. Amen. And so, you know, believe in that cross. But what I was just wondering, I mean, I've had a friend tell me that she was told by the Spirit to go to a certain church and to sit there. And I've come to know the word as, you know, like the Holy Spirit speaks through us. God speaks through us through his word. I mean, that he doesn't tell us like what color clothes to wear for the day or what
exactly.
Amen. And so thank you for clearing that up with me. But I was also quite interested in some things that came across in the Bible, like Romans 2:16, that talks about in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, and Paul's the writer. And then in Galatians 2, he talks about 2:7-9, he talks about the on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter and the other 11, but they gave him the right hand, him and Barnabas, the right hand of fellowship, that mm-hmm. they should continue to go to Gentiles and they to the 12, to the circumcised, which are Jews. What do we say? Like, what, you know,
let me do this. Stay right here. All right. I know that some of you have to leave me at the half hour mark here, but stay right there, Spencer. I want to get into your question a little bit more, but I'm going to have to do it on the other side of the break. All right. Friends, I'm so thrilled to give you a progress report that the Authentic Fire book is coming along wonderfully well. You will find it to be not a book just bashing another position, but a book that shows how we need each other and can work together in Jesus, and why it's important that we embrace the Word and the Spirit together. And it will set the record straight with a lot of the charges in the Strange Fire book. So you can pre-order a signed copy of my Authentic Fire book by calling 1-800-278-9978. It should be out in 4 or 5 weeks. 1-800-278-9978. You can also order directly from my website, askdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. We're doing a special Wednesday edition and plan on our normal Friday. You've got questions, we've got answers as well. Let me go right back to the phones, 866-34-TRUTH. Spencer in Brooklyn. So your question, if I understood it, had to do with what Paul meant by my gospel.
Yes,
or
sir.
The gospel to the uncircumcised or circumcised.
Yes.
Yeah, the first thing is, in Romans 2, he was not saying that he had a unique gospel. What he was saying was that as he preached in his gospel, there would be a day of future judgment. That was his point. Let me just read that to you in a few other translations. So
yes.
Romans chapter 2, verse 16, he didn't mean that he had an exclusive gospel message. What he's saying, for example, ESV, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus.
Yeah.
NIV, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So what he's saying is, as I've told you in my preaching of the gospel, there will be a future judgment day, not that you will be judged based on my particular version of the gospel, all right? The complete Jewish Bible speaks of a day when God passes judgment on people's inmost secrets according to the good news as I proclaim it. He does this through the Messiah Yeshua. So that's the key thing. It's all going to be through Jesus on that day of judgment, as I'm telling you in my gospel message. When he's talking about bringing the gospel to the uncircumcised, which you would have thought he would have done as a trained Jewish leader, whereas yeah. those who weren't trained as Jewish leaders went to the Jews and he went to the Gentiles,
yeah.
that was the bigger thing they were affirming. Paul, you go to the Gentiles, and we will go to the Jews. Even though he still went to Jews first in each city, he spent the
yes,
vast
he did.
Majority
yeah.
of time, because it still is to the Jew first, he spent the vast majority of time to the Gentiles. But you'll see the message he preaches in the synagogues is the same fundamental gospel message, just with a different approach going to the Jewish people, because they have the Hebrew scriptures already. They have the Bible. They have the God of Israel. Whereas when he preaches in Rome, in Athens, excuse me, in Acts 17, he has to preach in different terms because they're idol worshipers and they don't have this background. So let's just say coming up one side of the mountain versus coming up the other side of the mountain, and we'll meet on top. That's what they're agreeing to, as opposed to, okay, we've got two separate messages that we're bringing.
Right. Because, you know, in Acts 21:25, it was debated on whether or not he should preach law to them. And like Acts 21:25 says, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written to declare that they should not observe no such thing except that they should keep themselves from things offered in idols and blood.
Yeah, in Acts 15, and then the controversy comes up,
too,
and, right, in Acts 21. All that's saying is, in terms of requirements, in other
right.
words, God never required Gentile believers to take on the law of Moses.
Amen.
Whereas,
great, thank you.
Whereas Jewish believers who right. were already living by the law, why would they stop? Why would they now eat non-kosher food, so to say? Even though they didn't have all the kosher laws developed we have today, why would they not keep the seventh-day Sabbath? They didn't do it in a sense of we have to do this to be justified. They did this because it was part of their covenantal tradition, just like many Jewish believers today still feel to do that, not in order to earn salvation, because, hey, we're Jews, and this is part of our covenant lifestyle and background, and we find spiritual meaning and value in it, but not in a way that separates from Gentile believers, because our unity is not based on what day of the week we worship. Our unity is not based on what food we eat or don't eat. Our unity is based on being one in Jesus Yeshua. Back with your questions.
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Can I ask you a question? If you were combating human trafficking in your city, all right? Human trafficking in your city. You found out that there were street kids that were being sold into prostitution, you know, run away from a broken home. They were being sold into prostitution. And you found out there was a ministry working against human trafficking, and they worked with Catholics. They work with Baptists. They work with Pentecostals. They work with Greek Orthodox. They work with groups that otherwise would never be in a worship service together. And they were doing a good job fighting against human trafficking. Would you work with them for the common good? Or would you say, because you don't preach exactly the same message I preach across the board, or I don't believe all of you are saved, I can't work with you? Just a question for you. Because there's certain things, I'll throw myself in with a whole bunch of people. I'll throw myself in with Orthodox Jews for common purposes and have, even though we're working against each other in terms of the gospel. Me for Jesus and them against him. And the same way in the body, there are people I work with I have other differences with. There are seminaries I teach at that I don't address certain issues because I know they differ with me on those issues. And I honor them. They understand when I'm there. I'm not to teach on those issues. I'll teach on other things. 866-348-7884. Let me go back to the phones. Let's see. Let's go to Stacy in Upper Marlboro, Maryland. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi. How are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
Good. Can I answer your question that you just posed?
Yes, go ahead.
Michael, my answer would be, are you filled with religion or are you filled with God's Spirit?
That's the question, isn't it?
Right. So it wouldn't matter who you're standing beside as long as you have a common goal and God is receiving the glory.
Yeah, and look, again, there are certain things where we draw a line. Let's just say, for example, that there was a terrorist attack in a city, and there were moderate Muslims who were opposing the terror attack, and they're trying to help somebody bleeding on the street. Would I say, well, I'm not going to help you help this bleeding person because you don't have the same religion? In those cases, I would do that. But then when it came to, okay, issues of truth or spirituality, of course, that person's a lost person I want to reach. So it all depends on what we're seeking to do. But
right.
To your
good
question.
Yeah, whether you're good Samaritan.
Exactly. Yeah, to your question.
Right. Well, I sort of wanted more of a comment about what you said earlier about the slaying in the spirit. I've had the luxury of being part of the church in the 80s where I had seen, like, amazing moves of the Spirit. And so I've had to stand in front of people who have pushed me back.
Yep.
And I wobbled and like, okay, I guess I'm just going to lay on down right here, you know. So, however, I can't deny that there was a move of the Holy Spirit there. So my further reading, and I'm not a learned individual of the Bible, but from reviewing the scriptures, it seems that judgment came upon those who, as a description in the Bible said, well, they fell back under, you know, and those were people that were being judged or something, slayed, actually physically. But those that are in the spirit seem to fall forward on their face when God laid forward and prayed. So I think that's one of those situations where maybe we won't know until we get to heaven and ask God for sure.
Well, here's the thing. When it talks about people falling back, some context is, in other words, it's like, and you fall back like that. You know, take a few steps back. That seems to be what happens with those soldiers that come to arrest Jesus in John 18, as opposed to, quote, being slain in the spirit, where someone's standing there, they're standing there being prayed for, they're overcome, and they fall backwards. It just depends it seems to be where the encounter is happening, but the falling backward in terms of judgment is one thing entirely. But this much we know, the scripture never tells us to judge by that. It never, ever gives us the slightest hint as to should you judge by whether someone shouts, shakes, falls, Have I had people pray for me and they pushed me? Yeah. I've had people preach and they try to work you up emotionally when they preach, or they try to use psychological techniques when they preach. So do I reject all preaching? No. You know, here's the thing that's funny though. And again, it's immaterial to me whether someone falls or doesn't fall. The only thing I care for is God touching them and their lives being changed for the glory of God, period. That's the only issue. And the last thing I'm going to do is divide with people over which direction someone falls or should they or shouldn't they fall. And again, there was a time in my life when I had five reasons. I forget what they were now, because late 70s, early 80s, five reasons why it wasn't from the Lord, you know. But here's what I know. I remember, early on, it's probably around 82, 83, after God had reignited fresh fire in me in certain ways, probably 83, I was teaching Korean Christians in Manhattan, and there was one brother who was a believer but was completely skeptical about the power of God. And I laid hands on him at a chapel service, and the Holy Spirit came upon him, and he fell to the ground and froze. I mean, froze. It was, I looked at it and I thought, what in the world? His hand, everything frozen. And he had a deep, life-changing encounter with God. He was repentant. He was a changed man after that. Well, we have a few choices. And by the way, I could give scores and scores and scores of cases like that. We have a few choices. One choice is, the devil did it. The problem is Satan can't cast out Satan. Satan can't cast out Satan. So if it draws someone to Jesus, to repentance, to holiness, to long-term godly living, Satan didn't do it. Well, another possibility is it was just the flesh. Well, I mean, I didn't work the thing up. I didn't tell him something. It wasn't like this was happening to everybody all around him the same way. And he didn't believe it. He didn't believe it, but he was open enough to the truth from God. See, maybe it was the flesh. Well, it's possible. In other words, anybody could fall and perhaps even stay in that frozen position, you know, in a strange way on the ground. But the flesh can't produce spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. So again, if the Bible does not explicitly address it either way, then you have to judge by the fruit that comes out of the life. And that is being scriptural. That if I'm going to be scriptural, then I have to judge based on how scripture tells me to judge, which is based on doctrine and based on conduct. You say, well, wait, Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says we have to do everything decently and in order. Correct. You know what he's talking about? When you speak in tongues, let it be one with interpretation. If they're prophecies, if one person's prophesying, and another starts and let the first one stop and the second. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a service where everyone just sings a hymn and goes home. That's not what he was talking about in terms of decent and in order. Read it in 1 Corinthians 14, 866-348-7884. Let's go to Penny in Boynton Beach, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
This is the first time I'm called, so I'm rather impressed that I got in.
Yes.
I have difficulty with both the John MacArthur types that want to condemn and say, okay, the gifts of the Spirit are non in existence now, everything has ceased. On the other hand, I know I have difficulty with the Word of Faith types who teach doctrines about spiritual death of Jesus and 101 other doctrines that not only are unscriptural, but I would say are unscriptural enough to be considered heresy. I mean, the born-again Jesus is just one.
Right. That would be to me the most the most serious one. And I don't know if you caught yesterday's broadcast, but that's what we spent the whole day on. Word of faith issues, and what parts cross the line. Penny, I think it's important to remember, though, that the Word of Faith movement with those specific details just represents a small portion of charismatic Pentecostal believers worldwide, and the carnal prosperity message, which unfortunately has come out of the Word of Faith message, the carnal prosperity message, which is terribly destructive here in America and in other countries, and as I've written against it and spoken against it for a couple of decades plus, in fact, that's recent, meaning the early Pentecostal charismatic believers were strong holiness believers, and many of them poor and poor backgrounds, and where the gospel is spread in much of the world, it's been in impoverished places as well. So there are plenty of choices in between the complete rejection of the gifts of the Spirit on the one hand and Word of Faith errors, especially the extreme ones, which, Penny, you're absolutely right, they do cross certain lines that are terribly dangerous. Hey, thank you for calling. I appreciate it.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In Pastor MacArthur's Strange Fire book, he has a couple of chapters on testing the spirits. And of course, I'm all for that, 100% for that. And ultimately, we test based on the Word in terms of, does this line up with Scripture doctrinally? And look at the life. What is the effect on this person's life? Are they turning to the Jesus of the Scriptures? Is he being exalted? Are they becoming people of the Word? Are they repenting from sin? Are they living a holy life? Is there a love in their heart for the lost? Is this the fruit of what has happened? And Pastor MacArthur quotes from Jonathan Edwards. He gets it better than, well, I don't want to mention a name because I'm a friend now, but he gets it better than another brother who got this wrong some years ago. But in point of fact, he calls things false positives. He said Jonathan Edwards gave a list of false positives, saying these are not necessarily signs of the Spirit. You know, if someone shakes or falls or cries out, that's not really accurate. And I discussed this with some of the top Jonathan Edwards scholars in the nation a few years back when I was getting into this, They're not false positives. They are non-signs. You could just as well call them false negatives, because Jonathan Edwards is saying if someone shakes, cries, falls out, whatever the things are, weeps, goes into a trance, that doesn't prove it's not the Spirit. It you could call it a false negative as well as a false positive. And even if some people go off into delusion and error, he said it doesn't prove that the larger work is not of God. One of my friends, Stuart Dowerman, Messianic Jewish leader and scholar, sent me a quote, put it on Facebook one day, and he's trying to get to the exact root of the quote, but it will be in my book. He says this: it's unfair to judge others by the worst of their group while wanting your group to be judged by the best, to paraphrase it. Unfair to judge others by the worst of their group when you want to be judged by the best of yours. It's an unequal weight and measure, which frankly is unfair. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Myrta in Brooklyn, New York. Thank you so much for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing very well, thanks.
No, I just want to, I thank God that you've brought this to light, because the thing is that people are forgetting that Jesus left us the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit comes gifts and calling, and we are to use them to glorify God, to build the kingdom of God. This is not something that is no longer needed. We have to have it. The Spirit dwells within us. That's what keeps us. That's what transforms us through the Word. How do we know it's true? Because we have to study the Word of God, and that's how we'll know. But when people get so, they get so many degrees and so many doctrines, they've been preaching for such a long time, sometimes they get a little bit dry, and that's why the seven churches in Revelation, he gave them warnings. So we are to look at the Word of God, study it, know what to do, and know that the gifts and callings, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, they're still applicable today. We're not able to. Who's going to pick us up when we get raptured up? The Holy Spirit of God. Come on. I mean, it's just like, it's like contradicting itself. And I like John MacArthur. I listen to him sometimes. But just, I don't agree with a lot of things, some things that he says, not a lot of things. Some things.
Yeah, and look, you know? Be blessed by the many good things that he says and the great contribution he makes to the body and pointing people to Jesus and pointing people to the Word, and pray for him where you differ. Here's a prayer I'd like people to pray for me and for Pastor MacArthur, but it's a prayer we can pray for all of us. Lord, to the extent Michael Brown or John MacArthur or whoever it is, to the extent David Jeremiah or Hank Hanegraaff or whoever it is, to you name the person, to the extent that Jack Hayford or Reinhard Bonnke, whoever the person is, Lord, to the extent they are bringing your truth, expand their platform and increase the anointing and grace on them, and anywhere where they're in error, bring correction to their lives. Oh, pray that for me, and it's something we can pray for others. And of course, I am very clear on this. It's very simple to me. You cannot say that the gifts and anointing and power of the Spirit that were present in the New Testament are not present today based on Scripture. To me, it's an easy argument to make, and I've not heard any good arguments that go against it. Yeah, that's a good quote, Matt. Judge a tree from its fruit, not from its leaves, Euripides. But you know, Matt, if I quote him, people say, you're quoting great, you know who Euripides was, and all of that. All right, Janine in Middletown, New Jersey. We're a little short on time, but please dive in and share what's on your heart.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I just wanted to give an awesome testimony of how the Holy Spirit worked in my life. When I got saved 6 years ago, I was totally radically changed, and the Holy Spirit has worked in my life immensely. And what my house was in foreclosure, and God was doing mighty works. And one day I only had $80 for groceries. I had a scratched cornea the day before. My eye was tearing. I had so much pain. That next morning I cried out to the Lord. I had my, you know, the Bible in my hand. I was praying to God, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have no money to go to the doctor. I have no health insurance. And the Holy Spirit spoke inside to my spirit and said, this eye, I am going to heal. Go to work. I had to go to work. I was just starting a new job. Well, I was like really spooked. I got spooked because I'm like, did I really hear that? I walked into my shower. As soon as the water hit my eye was completely healed. And I give that testimony to everyone. And in the barbershop, an old man came in. He was going for surgery. In his leg, he had like a blockage. I prayed with him, but I didn't pray for healing. I just prayed that the Lord would take care of him. And he called me like a month later and told me he never needed the surgery, that the blockage was totally gone. So I praise God and I give all the glory to him.
He's Janine, he's a living God.
Yes,
why wouldn't he do these things?
And
Jesus.
My husband, too. I touched his hands. My husband had psoriasis on his hands for so many years. I touched him in Jesus' name. I says, be gone. And my husband was like, would you stop? His hands were completely healed. He's never had it again. So I give all the glory and honor to praise to the Lord.
Yeah, and what does it do? It produces a greater love for the Lord,
yes,
a greater recognition of who he is.
And it, you know what? When you live in a holy lifestyle, God will move. Be obedient to the word, live a holy lifestyle, and you're going to see God do mighty, mighty works.
Amen. Janine, thank you so much for sharing that. It glorifies Jesus, friends. It draws us to him. It lifts our hearts to him. And it's he's alive. He's doing now what he did then around the world. Why don't we rejoice? Why fight over it? Why not rejoice over what he's doing? Friends, in my Authentic Fire book, I will have a chapter where I lay out just simply and clearly why the gifts continue to this day. And we will set the record straight on so many issues as well. You'll be able to identify yourself in terms of, hey, this is where I fit, and this is how we need each other. Order your copy. You can only get the print copy from us. We have a special arrangement for print on demand. Your signed copy, pre-order today, 1-800-278-9978. That's the Authentic Fire book, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, Jesus the Messiah really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what exactly does that mean to you and to me? I have been inundated with so many questions. I thought, well, let's just do a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers right in the middle of the week. Bring them on.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is a joy to be with you today on the air, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884. Because we've been tackling a lot of controversial scriptural issues in recent days, phone lines have been more jammed than normal. We haven't been able to get to a lot of callers. So many Facebook questions coming in, Twitter questions, email questions that I just wanted to give some extra time this week. We'll still do it Friday, but I want to give some extra time this week to You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'm not responding to Facebook questions, to Twitter questions, but the phone lines are open. That's one reason we do live talk radio, so we can talk to you, so we can interact, so we can get to as many of you as possible. And sometimes the highlight of a broadcast will be one of your calls and the things you share with us. Jonathan Edwards is so widely quoted when questions come up about revival and how God moves in revival, because he was America's foremost philosopher and theologian in the 1700s, and his works are still widely read and highly regarded today. And you'll have people like John Piper, who is charismatic in certain ways and a staunch Calvinist. You'll have him quoting Jonathan Edwards. Then you'll have Pastor MacArthur, who is Calvinist and a staunch cessationist. You'll have him quoting Jonathan Edwards as well. And of course, he's not God. He's not Scripture. We preach Jesus and him crucified, not any man, any system, any doctrine, any teaching outside of that, as far as authoritatively. But I think it's important to really understand what he said. And when I was in the midst of the Brownsville Revival, I was the leader there from 96 to 2000, and controversies came up and Jonathan Edwards was being cited, I saw that he was being misquoted or misunderstood or miscited. Is that a word, miscited? Cited incorrectly at the least. So even though it was self-evident to me what he was actually saying, even though I was familiar with his writings and had studied them some years earlier, his relevant writings on religious affections and distinguishing marks of a work of the Spirit of God, I still wanted to double check, because I was seeing him quoted differently. I was seeing him quoted in ways that I felt were completely misrepresenting his point. In other words, if Edwards said, if someone falls or shakes or cries out, that does not prove it is not the Spirit, doesn't prove it is the Spirit either, but doesn't prove it's not the Spirit, he's being quoted as if he was saying, if you see people falling, crying out, shaking, you know it's not the Spirit. Well, I spoke to leading scholars then. I was serving as a visiting professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School at that time. And I spoke with Professor John Woodbridge, one of the foremost evangelical church historians in the world. I spoke with Professor Doug Sweeney, a younger scholar back then, even more established now, but one of the top Jonathan Edwards, top young Jonathan Edwards scholars. Spoke with those men face to face. And then I spoke with Professor Howery Stout. He is the primary name associated with Yale University's republishing of the works of Jonathan Edwards, but in a critical edition, meaning with massive annotation. So he's one of the foremost Jonathan Edwards scholars in the world. And even though it was self-evident, I discussed these issues with all of them, and they 100% confirmed to me that Edwards was being misused, cited incorrectly. In fact, the way that I was understanding him was correct. I'll explain that when we come back and take your call.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884, a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers to supplement what we normally do on Friday as well. 866-34-TRUTH to get in the program. I'll be going to the phones shortly. Got a giant stack of e-questions I was hoping to get to today, but we've gotten so many important good calls. Haven't been able to get to that yet. Maybe later in the program. But just very quickly about Jonathan Edwards, and I set the record straight in my Authentic Fire book, which I'm working on day and night joyfully now. Please keep praying for grace to get this done in a way that will glorify the Lord and advance His truth and work in the earth. But I mention what Jonathan Edwards really said, and the idea that he laid out signs that were, quote, false positives, as Pastor MacArthur says in a Strange Fire book, is not accurate. It's the opposite. They were really false negatives. They are being used wrongly. Edwards is being misused when he cited as saying these were false positives. They were false negatives. In other words, he gave 9 marks which did not disqualify the work in general from being of God. In other words, based on these things happening, you cannot say this proves it is not sent from heaven. So he says, if a work is carried on in a very unusual and extraordinary way, provided the variety or difference be such as may still be comprehended within the limits of Scripture rules. So it may be different, but unless it clearly violates a scriptural rule, you know, someone claims they were touched and they strip their clothes off and start saying Jesus is accursed, well, then it's not just unusual, it's blasphemous and it's contrary to Scripture. But if someone starts to jump up and down and run around the building and say, the Lord just touched me, well, that in and of itself doesn't mean it's not from God. If it's different than what you're used to, that doesn't mean it's not from God. So that was his first. His second, and I'm just giving the snippets, a work is not to be judged of by any effects on the bodies of men, such as tears, trembling, groans, loud cries, agonies of body, or the failing of bodily strength. So physical manifestations like these neither prove nor disprove that the work is from God. Well, I don't know. Exactly. You don't know based on that itself, but it does not prove the work is not from God. So you could say it's not a false positive, it's not a false negative. It's problem is when you make it one or the other only, and you don't understand his larger point. So when you say it's a false positive, you see, you can't say that's the Holy Spirit because someone does that. Well, Edwards' real point was you can't say it's not the Holy Spirit. He said it's no argument that an operation on the minds of people is not the work of the Spirit of God, that it occasions a great deal of noise about religion. It's a whole fuss and stir and controversy. It doesn't mean it's not from God. It's no argument that an operation on the minds of people is not the work of the Spirit of God, that many who are the subjects of it have great impressions made on their imaginations. Wow, I mean, people, it seems like they're going wild with this and going too far. And well, that doesn't mean it's not the Holy Spirit at work. People could just be going too far. And notice his wording. These are false negatives, not false positives. He said, it is no sign that a work is not from the Spirit of God. That example is a great means of it. So in other words, people see certain things and they do them, they repeat them. Well, maybe they're just repeating what they saw. It doesn't mean God didn't start it. It's no sign that a work is not from the Spirit of God, that many who seem to be the subjects of it are guilty of great imprudences and irregularities in their conduct. Whoa! So the very thing that's used to disqualify the charismatic movement, that you had a bunch of scandals with prominent leaders, Edwards says, no, that doesn't prove that the larger work is not of the Spirit. Doesn't prove that. Nor many errors in judgment, some delusions of Satan intermixed with the work. Any argument that work in general is not of the Spirit of God. And he goes on. So it's a shame when Edwards continues to be misused, when what he said is really very plain. 866-348-7884 to the phones. Let's go to James in Brooklyn, New York. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
What's up, Dr. Brown? How's everything today?
Hey, man, everything's good on this end, sir.
All right, good to hear that. Good to hear that. My question for you is about the apostles. What happened to them after they, I guess we say, started their ministry? I have arguments with my friend about this, and when we talk, I tell them that the apostles died for their faith and they died for their what they believed in. And his question is always, well, how do we know they died for their faith, and how do we know that they died martyrs' death? And I really don't know what to say after that. If there's, I don't know if there's history written on it, or if it's in the Bible that I missed, or if there's historical records of it on the. Because some people say that they died certain ways and certain times, but how do we know that?
Yeah, let's remember that we don't have photographs and videos from that day, right? We can't track something, you know, on internet and see exactly what was happening, and everyone pulled out their cell phones and recorded it. So we have limited attestation, but we have very, very good attestation from many, many different sources. For example, that Paul was beheaded under Nero, that Peter was crucified upside down, that Thomas died preaching the gospel in India. There are different traditions as to how he died. Was he speared? Was he killed some other way? We can't prove it, but we have very good evidence that the great majority of the first apostles were killed, martyred for their faith, just based on what history tells us. We know that there were Roman persecutions that took place at different times. We know that there were various obstacles to the faith. We know what happens to this day. People get killed for preaching the gospel. It's considered new. It's considered different. It's considered intrusive. We know we have the actual physical evidence of Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, and the others that were martyred by the Aucca Indians in the 1950s as they brought the gospel to them, and many, many martyrs before and since, that we have the documented evidence. We know exactly what happened. So there's no surprise that this happens. There have been countless hundreds of thousands or millions of people killed for the faith over the years. That's indisputable. And we have very good evidence from many different traditions about most, if not all, of the apostles dying martyrs' death. There's dispute as to whether Matthew did. There are traditions that say that John was boiled in oil twice, and when he survived, he was exiled to Patmos. We know in Revelation 1, it speaks of him being in exile for the word of God in Patmos, and there seems to be good tradition to back that as well. So we just have different accounts from different ancient authors talking about it, and you look at them, you try to. Historians will look to see what's reliable, what is reliable, what isn't reliable, and so on. And then based on that, they can say, okay, we're reasonably sure that X, Y, Z happened. That's how you have to do ancient history. Put the different sources together, check them for reliability, see what seems to be exaggerated, see where person A reported one thing, then person B repeated it and got it mixed up a little bit, and person C then got it mixed up even more, so you try to go back to your earliest sources. But that's what historians do, and we have good tradition about a number of the apostles' death and less reliable traditions about some of the others.
All right. Thanks so much, Dr. Brown.
You bet. Sure thing. 866-348-7884. Michael in Little Rock, Arkansas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yeah, Dr. Brown, I have a question. Some people believe it's, quote, always God's will to heal people with physical disabilities if the person prays and believes in faith that it will happen. But whenever I've suggested that, you know, always might not be correct, I'm then strongly corrected by them, because their argument is, you know, that God always wants to heal those who come to him. And, I think of someone like Nick Vujicic, the Christian inspirational speaker with no arms, no legs.
Mm-hmm.
Just filled with joy and how greatly God uses him. And then I think of like Exodus 4:11 says, the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? He's the one who knits us together in the womb. According to Psalm 139, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. So based on someone like Nick Vujicic and Exodus 4:11, wouldn't you also conclude that it's not always God's will to physically heal people with disabilities?
Yeah, the first thing, it's a great question. The first thing is that we base nothing on experience and everything on scripture. So if I prayed for 100 people and none of them were healed, but I was convinced that God's word said that healing was for today, I'd continue to pray and study and pray for people. If I prayed for 10 people and they were all healed, I couldn't conclude that it was healing for the next 10 that I prayed for. I'd have to base everything on the word. That's the first thing. The second thing is, the last thing I'm going to do is judge someone's spirituality or walk with God or usefulness in the kingdom based on whether they are sick or handicapped or not. I mean, someone like Nick that you mentioned, what an extraordinary example. With the ministry that Johnny Erickson Todd has had, what an incredible example. So I'm not going to make a judgment on them personally. I'll rejoice in how God's using them. But we'll be back. I'll finish this soon. God of light, hear our
cry. Send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the broadcast. We're doing a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers, 866-348-7884. So, Michael, back to your question about the will of God and healing. First thing, we agree we have to base everything on Scripture first and foremost. Second, we agree that it is a cruel and wrong thing to judge someone's spirituality whether based on whether they're healthy or handicapped or not. And to judge someone and say, well, you don't have enough faith. Well, I put it on me. If I'm the one praying and they're not healed and it's a matter of faith, then I'll put it on me. Because James 5 says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So it's the faith of the people praying for that individual. And I absolutely am staggered by how God has worked through people who are handicapped and who have tremendous physical challenges, and yet they shine for Jesus. They speak to all of us. They minister to all of us. And certainly we agree that at the resurrection, they'll be completely physically whole. The question is, what about this world? So here's what I have to look at. I do see Exodus 4, no question. The only time, by the way, in the Bible where God explicitly says that he makes someone blind or lame. But it's not even the word for created there. It's more the word for appointed in Hebrew. But he's saying, I made everybody. And what's the context? Moses, I made you. You've got a speech impediment issue. I can speak through you. So even there, it's in a healing context. It's not in the context of, I made you like this so that I could be glorified through your speech impediment. But no, rather, if I made you and you have a speech impediment, then who's the one who can fix you? The one who made you. So that's the context there.
But is it God's will? Is it God's will? I mean, like he said, that you might put it on yourself, but what if it's not to be put on anybody? I mean, is it possible?
All right, so,
I'm just asking, is it possible?
Yeah, so here's the question. What does Scripture say? All I can see, and I wrestled with this for years, Michael. That's why I wrote my doctoral dissertation on the Hebrew root for healing, because I had thousands of questions. Well, it felt like thousands. There are probably dozens or hundreds, but they felt like thousands. All these issues I wrestled with, I agonized over, because I was saved in a Pentecostal church. Then I turned against it. I actually wrote a paper. We were having a discussion among the leadership in the church, the elders. I was an elder in training, different ones, deacons, about God's will for healing. And we all had to do research and submit things to the pastor for our discussion. And I wrote this paper as to why it was God's will to smite and strike people. You know, I was so hostile to it then. And when my sister-in-law was miraculously healed at a meeting because I didn't like the people who were ministering, I rejected her testimony. If you can believe it, my own sister-in-law. So that's how dead set I was against it. And then I saw people starting to get healed, and I didn't think they were using the scriptures properly. I thought, oh, come on, they're getting healed, and they're misusing the Bible. Maybe I'm misinterpreting it. And then God started to renew my own life. So I studied this intensively. Then when I wrote my book, Israel's Divine Healer, a few years later, I thought, okay, I'm going to try to forget everything I know and just read through the Bible cover to cover and mark every verse that has anything to do with healing, disease, and it became very clear to me that the overall testimony of the Word was that healing and health were God's ideal will for his obedient children, and that sickness and disease in and of themselves were never considered to be good things. Just like that's why we go to doctors. That's why we have hospitals. If healing and health were not good things from God and sickness and disease not bad things, then, as F.F. Bosworth said, then doctors and nurses and hospitals would be in rebellion against God. Mm-hmm. I was reading one Korean physician who said the reason he became a doctor was because Jesus was a healer. He wanted to follow in his profession. So that being said, and if, here, let's ask this, if there was some treatment where Nick could miraculously grow limbs and be 100% physically whole, or Johnny could get out of her wheelchair and be 100% whole, we'd embrace that as a scientific breakthrough, and they would embrace it. We'd all say it was a good thing. We wouldn't blame it on the devil. So what I have to do is look at the scripture, and Jesus only did the will of his Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and healed all who came to him. And then he said that whoever believed in him would do the same works he was doing. In context, it's speaking of miracles and healings and even greater works. Let's not debate the greater works. How about the same? And then we have gifts of healing in the New Testament. The prayer of faith makes the sick person well. So I see that as God's ideal revealed will. At the same time, I see that not everyone is healed, even in the New Testament. Paul left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He doesn't say why, but he wasn't afraid to say it. It appears in Galatians 4, and some would argue this based on the Greek, others dispute it, but many would argue that he had a physical ailment there. I've seen it hotly disputed in the Greek, but it could well be that for a season he had a physical ailment. When Timothy had his stomach issues, Paul just gave him a practical solution that drinking a little wine was going to be more healthy than the water he was drinking. So in any case, I have no problem with saying that we do not see it 100% in this world. And in no way do I feel condemned if I myself am sick or my wife is sick. We just say healing's a good thing. It's a gift from God. It's a positive thing. That's why we have doctors in medicine. Therefore, let's ask God to heal and let's believe for it. And if someone is in a battle, life and death battle, you've got a 5-year-old child, you know, under attack with cancer, let's do everything we know how to do in cooperation with the Lord to see that one healed, believing that it's God's best. And if we don't see it, then we ask God to be glorified through our lives right where we are. But as far as the revealed will of God, it seems clear from Scripture.
Right. I appreciate that answer. With regard to like healing and stuff, I know healing can be done in different ways, but I want to hear your personal view, like about Todd Bentley. You know how like I've seen where he'll like kick an old woman in the face or something.
Yeah, but hang on, just to be candid here, Todd Bentley is one individual out of maybe 500 million professing charismatics and represents one individual. All right, and if he kicked someone or didn't is utterly immaterial to me. All right. In other words, I don't endorse it. I'm not saying, oh, that's a good thing. What I mean is that has nothing to do with our conversation. Zero to do with our conversation. We should say, what are biblical methods of ministering healing, laying on of hands, speaking the word, believing the word, things like that. That's what we'll major on. And if somebody does something that becomes hotly criticized over the internet, fine, they'll take the heat for it. But it's the least concern for me in terms of I'm not advocating it, I'm not endorsing it. By the way, if you read about someone like Smith Wigglesworth and he, you know, the kind of punched someone in the stomach and the person was instantly healed, well, if cancer left them when he punched that person in the stomach, then I would say take that up with the Lord, right? That's right, leave that. Okay, in my Authentic Fire book, you'll find many of the questions addressed head on and the record set straight in many important ways, with honor towards Pastor John MacArthur, with whom I differ, but in a way that will draw us together around the truth of the gospel. So pre-order your signed copy today. Yeah, I got blasted on internet. Can you believe it? Because I said I'll sign a copy. So it says only Jesus is Lord. And therefore I shouldn't sign a copy of the book. Bless you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown.
your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, here we are with a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. You know, I understand on the radio I'm not going to be able to get to all of your calls. Obviously, I can't respond to everyone on Facebook, Twitter, or all the emails that come in. We have a team that works and does their best to respond to as much as possible. But I love to get to as many of you as I can. Sometimes I can answer really quickly and get to a lot of calls. Sometimes it's important to answer in a bit more depth. But today I just want to open the phones for a special edition. If you've got questions, we've got answers. And we'll continue. We'll continue on Friday as well. We'll do our special Thoroughly Jewish Thursday tomorrow. So number to call, 866-348-7884. Sometimes I'll talk about something on the air, and I want to talk about this for 2 hours, and I don't care if the phone rings a single time because I'm not taking calls, or I'm hardly taking calls, and I'm burdened to get a certain subject out, or I'm doing an interview and we just don't have time to take other calls. And to tell you the truth, on days like that, we get a whole lot less phone calls because people are just listening to what we are saying. When we open the phones and when we start talking about controversies, obviously, phone lines are jammed, phone lines are flooded. Hence, this special edition of the broadcast today, 866-348-7884. And I'm going straight to the phones. Mike in Wake Forest, North Carolina, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. How you doing?
Doing very well, thanks.
I'm all about all of us Christians, the body of Christ, working together for a common goal. But I have a question about your position on, you know, the charismatic movement and some stuff that I've seen goes on in churches like in Toronto where people are drunk with the Spirit and how it resembles activities in the Hindu religion. And I was just curious to know your opinion about, you know, how there is or is not an absolute in Christianity where a person draws the line and what they're willing to believe.
You bet. And it's an important question, Mike. So let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit is moving today, just as in the New Testament, if in fact Muslims are being saved through dreams and visions around the world, Hindus and Buddhists are coming to faith as demons leave them and sick are healed and they're becoming disciples of Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is doing that wonderfully around the world today, and someone says it's not happening and it's not the Spirit, do you think that's at least as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than someone maybe appearing to be drunk when the Holy Spirit touched them? What's your opinion of that?
Well, I don't feel like I have any room to criticize whether or not someone is being moved by the Spirit per se. I'm just concerned that some of the footage I've seen of Hindus appearing drunk in the Spirit in their own religion, not in Christian atmosphere.
Oh, no, I understand that, and I will address that forthrightly. But in other words, should I separate from people who deny what the Holy Spirit is doing today, or should I still work with them even if they're wrong about that?
I'm not sure. I just don't want to be so open-minded that just any idea can enter my
I understand that, but I'm going on the other I'm going on the other side. If the Holy Spirit is moving and the Bible says don't quench the Spirit's fire and don't despise prophecies and don't forbid speaking in tongues, isn't it dangerous to be on the other side? In other words, it's dangerous to be so open that you receive any spirit. It's dangerous to be so closed that you don't receive the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to address directly this question when we come back, Mike, on the other side of the break, about people appearing to be drunk or people having responses or manifestations that seem to be identical to what people have in other religions, so-called kundalini spirits. It's an important question, Mike, and we'll address it on the other side of the break. But please consider my question. Isn't it dangerous to reject the true Spirit?
Cleansing flame, send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire on this special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, 866-348-7884. All right, the question from Mike in Wake Forest, North Carolina, about what about meetings you've seen on YouTube, maybe meetings from what was called the Toronto Blessing, and people in acting in ways that either seem incoherent or drunk or seem to be similar to ways that people act under the influence of demonic spirits. It's an important question. The first thing is we never seek an experience. We seek God and we ask him to fill us with his spirit. And Paul says that we should pursue the spiritual gifts. Clearly, tongues is important. Prophecy is important. Healing, miracles, they're important because they glorify the Lord and they minister to others. They're the ongoing ministry of the resurrected Jesus. But we don't seek an experience. In other words, oh, I just want to feel power. I want to feel fire. I want to see something. When we do that, we open ourselves up to the demonic potentially. But Jesus says, if you ask for bread, your father won't give you a stone. If you ask for fish, he won't give you a snake. And if that's how it is with an earthly father, how much more with a heavenly father? So when you ask him for the Holy Spirit, Father, fill me with your spirit. Father, give me everything your spirit has so I can glorify Jesus. You're not going to receive demon power. That's the first thing. The second thing is that in the book of Acts, whatever happened, there were some people there who, when they saw and heard the 120 who were filled with the Spirit and speaking in other languages, to some, they gave the appearance of being drunk. And Peter had to say, hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. So whatever it was, they looked drunk to the mockers. So that tells me that people may be so overcome, maybe staggering, maybe speaking out in a certain way that some people may misinterpret it to be drunk. The goal is not to get drunk in the Spirit. The goal is to be filled with the Spirit. As I've said many times, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples, not drunkards. But then what about the fact that you can see, hey, here's someone shaking a certain way, and here's some Hindu meeting where they're shaking a certain way. What does it prove? Zero. Proves nothing. It could all be counterfeit. In other words, we know in ancient literature that magicians used spittle to heal the sick. We know from literature hundreds and hundreds of years before the Bible that that the various deities in Babylon were credited with healing the sick using spittle. Jesus used spittle to heal the sick. What would we do if we saw that today? And well, that's what the pagans do. That's what the magicians do. There are other miracles in Scripture where you have pagan accounts of the same things happening or ways that God worked in Scripture and pagan accounts of it happening. We say, well, those are the counterfeit. The Word talks about counterfeit signs, wonders, and miracles. So we actually don't know. And this was one of Jonathan Edwards' main principles during the Great Awakening in the 1740s, 30s, and 40s in America. We don't really know what to make of it if someone is shaking or has an unusual bodily experience. This is what he said. The influence persons are under is not to be judged of one way or another by such effects on the body. And the reason is because the Scripture nowhere gives us any such rule. We cannot conclude that persons are under the influence of the true spirit because we see such effects upon their bodies, because this is not given as a mark of the spirit. Nor, on the other hand, have we any reason to conclude from any such outward appearances that persons are not under the influence of the Spirit of God, because there is no rule of Scripture given us to judge of spirits by that does not either expressly or indirectly exclude such effects on the body. Nor does reason exclude them. So he's saying, you know, the Bible never tells us to say it can't be the Spirit if it has this effect on people's body. And reason would tell you it could well happen. Here's someone overcome, overpowered in the intense dealing of God. Why might they not shake or be overcome? So the key thing is, sir, that we pursue Jesus and the fullness of the Spirit for the glory of God and to touch a dying world, and we gladly receive what he sends. We don't make judgment based on whether someone shakes or falls or jumps or shouts or is silent or not. We make judgments based on, are they preaching the Jesus of Scripture, and what's the effect on their lives? So I'll end with this. Let's say you've got a cousin of yours who for 20 years has been a rebel against God. He's been the black sheep in the family. He's been a drug addict and a womanizer. And he goes to some meeting, let's say Toronto, during the days of the Toronto Blessing. I was never there myself, so I can't comment directly. And you see him on a video. Someone sends you, look at him. He's staggering around like he's drunk. And you see the way he's shaking. I saw that happening in a Hindu meeting. And he comes back madly in love with Jesus, a devoted student of the word. He reconciles with his family. He goes to the police to confess his crimes. He now lives a godly, holy life the rest of his life and becomes a pastor with a wonderful ministry to addicts and stuff. What would you conclude? That must have been the Holy Spirit, because that's right. What you judge by. And if on the flip side, you have some solid Bible-believing Christian who went to some meeting, say Toronto, and you see them on some video shaking or going crazy, and they come back and they don't want to read the Bible anymore, and all they want to do is have these weird things, and they're claiming to get dreams and visions, and now they're confused about who Jesus is, well, then it was the devil. That's ultimately how we would decide. Make sense?
Right. Yes, sir. I agree.
All right. Hey, thank you for the call. I hope my answer was not too lengthy, but I get asked about that all the time. What about the Kundalini spirit? Well, what could be counterfeit? It could be a counterfeit of the real. Could just be someone's acting strangely. I used to tell people if they'd come to the Brownsville Revival, I said, you may see someone next to you shaking. They may be shaking because the air conditioning's on there and they're cold. Or they may be shaking because they have a fever and they're sick. Or they may be shaking because they're under such intense conviction of the spirit that they can't sit still. Or they may be shaking because they're under demonic oppression and we need to minister to them. Or they could be shaking because they're overcome by the Spirit. Or they could be shaking because they saw someone next to them shaking and they don't even realize they're copying them. Or they could be shaking because they're weird. We don't know based on that. If it was disruptive to the meeting, we'd deal with it. Otherwise, you'll know the tree by the fruit. 866-348-7884. Let's go to Lost Dave there. Let's go to James in Orem, Utah. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, go ahead. You're
all
on the air.
I have a question about the Holy Spirit.
Yes, please.
It's, why is it in third world countries, like, there's, like, such a greater presence over there? Because I was watching this video of the, I think his name is Yodio Cho or something in South Korea, and he has that mega church over there.
Yeah, David Youngie Cho.
So much, and I'm just kind of like wondering, like, where is the Holy Spirit in the U.S.?
Well, it's a fair question, and it's one that I wondered about as I traveled to other parts of the world as well. There are a few answers. First, the Holy Spirit is working in America. Many people are being touched. People are being saved, delivered from drugs, transformed, coming from darkness to light, healed of sickness. God is moving, and sometimes when he does move, because it's a little different than people expect, they reject it, which is unfortunate. But many times where there are greater needs, there's a greater turning to God. Korea, for example, needs a fresh turning to God. There's been a lot of complacency and worldliness, and especially the younger generation is less interested in the things of God. They need a fresh wave of revival. There are some parts of the world where you see God move more because there are no alternatives and the people are desperate. In other words, we're blessed with a lot of, putting the Obamacare controversy aside, we're blessed with a lot of good medical options here in America. We're blessed with all types of health care and medicine and nutritional things to help us live longer. You can go to other parts of the world where life expectancy is maybe 40 years, and the only thing they can do is cry out to God. The witch doctor's cursing their family. They're dying of sickness. The missionary comes and tells them Jesus is alive. They get set free and healed. Some of the things that we see happen in India, in the way the Spirit moves, it's more amazing, but the people are more dependent. A lot of it has to do with a skeptical, critical attitude. For example, you go to a country like Africa, and atheism is super, super, super rare. And even in Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, and others, the great majority of them, Episcopalian churches, or I should say Anglican, they much more readily believe in the gifts and power of the Spirit. They don't have this clear separation in their minds between the natural realm and the spiritual realm. It's one world to them, much more like biblical thinking. And because their thinking is closer to Scripture, because they have less of a tradition of skepticism, and because often their needs are greater, and often the gospel is going to these places for the first time, there's a greater demonstration. But let's not write America off. God's moving right here.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire broadcast, a special edition of You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers, 866-34-TRUTH. Barry, oh boy, Barry held on for almost an hour. We were just ready to get to him. He was there a minute ago. Couldn't quite make it to the end. Sorry, Mr. Call, Barry. If you're able to call Friday, I'll try to get to you more quickly. Let's go to Farmingdale, Long Island. Lena, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. How are you?
Doing very well. Thanks.
You know, you remember me. We're from the Bambino Church on Long Island.
Oh, well, I certainly remember Dennis well. Maybe if I saw you, I'd remember, but thanks for calling.
Yeah. Well, the reason I'm calling is I read an article a friend of mine sent, and it talked about the Kundalini spirit invading the church. And it's with the yoga, it's associated with yoga. And they're praying, and they showed video of them praying over their members, and they're being slain in the spirit, and they're shaking and everything. And a friend of mine who just started a church agrees with it, and says when this manifests in the church, that they really need deliverance. They're not being filled with the Holy Spirit. They really need to be delivered. So that confused me for a while. I read it. I prayed. I sought other, you know, godly, mature men and women of God, and went online. Some you know, people have addressed it. But I was wondering what you thought about that, and how to respond to it.
Yeah, I just dealt with it in a previous call. You may not have heard it. Andrew Strom has been the main one that put forward the Kundalini argument. Andrew has so many good things to say on a number of points that really point us to holiness and repentance and real revival and the real gospel, which I greatly appreciate. And I do understand that there are dangers and issues out there. At the same time, I feel that a lot of this emphasis is really misguided. Now, let me just say something personally. Yeah. During the days of the Brownsville Revival, I served there. I was an eyewitness in it. I was in, if you combine not just the night services and the meetings we did on the road together with leadership, but if you combine the day sessions I taught at, and then you add in all of the classes at our ministry school and chapel services, I was probably in more than 2,000 meetings, okay? That would be like someone, let's just compute this. If you went to church once a week on a Sunday, right, that's 50 services, it would take you 40 years of meetings to reach 2,000 meetings. So I was in a lot of services. And I would see week in, week out, people powerfully touched by the Spirit. I would see people shake, fall. I'd see them get up to get baptized on a Friday night. The lady would say, I was on crack cocaine for 30 years, but I came here 3 months ago and Jesus set me free. Next thing, she'd scream out and shake and collapse and be baptized, and we'd carry her out. And then you'd see her, you know, 6 months later or 2 years later on fire, her whole family saved and stuff. I'd encourage people, send these testimonies to the critics. Let them know what's happening. I know personally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of testimonies were sent to some of the critics of the revival, and some of them had never been to a single service. One guy was going to write a whole article or book attacking the revival, and he had never been to a single service. I said, well, tell you what, come. He said, well, I can't afford to. I said, tell you what, we'll pay your way. I'll personally get you a hotel room and help you with the airfare. And then if you blast it, you blast it. But at least you come for a week. He goes, well, no, that wouldn't be right because then I'd feel I'm beholden to you. So he ends up writing without everyone's being there. And what I found was that somebody would show up one service. We have no idea who they were. They could have just gotten out of a mental institution for all we know, right? They'd show up for one service. They'd say, man, I got near that parking lot. I knew it was the devil. I got out of there. And then that would get published by one of the critics on internet or become part of their essay or their book, whereas the 10,000 or 100,000 testimonies of radically transformed lives are now the fruit 10, 20 years later of missionaries on the field bearing fruit for Jesus. That gets completely ignored. So I find it to this day that people on one side are very, very willing to hear a negative report, and they'll put more stock in one negative report than in 1,000 positive reports. Hey, I'm getting reports from people who used to be in John MacArthur's church, who used to be in his seminary. I could blast his church and his school based on that. But no, it's everybody's got a good story. Everybody's got a bad story. We've got to look at the overall fruit. So as for the alleged Kundalini thing, for the most part, it is complete nonsense. In other words, the fact that somebody under a demonic spirit can act like someone under the Holy Spirit in terms of they both may shake, they both may tremble, they both may fall, that proves nothing. Do you know that the biblical prophets would talk about being gripped by the Spirit, the Spirit speaking to them? You can find pagan parallels almost exactly the same. Ancient Near Eastern scholars, and that was my field of study, ancient Near Eastern languages and literatures, parallels in Egyptian literature and Mesopotamian literature and others, where the people are claiming to get gripped in the same ways that the prophets did. Peter had a trance in Acts 10. People in the cults have trances. What does that prove? Nothing. Jonathan Edwards' wife, Sarah, would have trances for many, many hours or longer. What does it prove? Nothing. Could be the Lord. Maybe yes, maybe no. How do we judge? We judge based on the fruit that comes out of the life. So if somebody claims to have an encounter, I pray for them. I lay hands on them. They've been sick for years. They get instantly healed. They surrender their lives to Jesus because they realize that he's the real Lord, that he's alive. They become solid disciples and bear fruit and raise godly families. And these kids are godly kids in the Word, solid disciples, living holy lives, exalting the Jesus of Scripture. Then it was the Lord that touched them. If I laid hands on somebody and next thing they started barking like a dog and vomiting and cursing Jesus and saying, this just happened when you touched me, then that was not from above, that was from below. That's how you test. But if you pray for two people, they both shake, they both fall, and how do you judge it? The same way we tell everyone in Brownsville every night for years. Doesn't matter whether you shake or fall. The question is, how do you live when you leave the building? What kind of fruit are you bearing? The fact that there are counterfeits, or the fact that human beings in certain with certain stimuli respond certain ways, that in itself proves nothing. The proof is examine the overall doctrine by Scripture, and then the quality of life that is lived out thereafter. All right, friends, all this will be laid out in my Authentic Fire book, and where I've addressed it in other writings, we will reference that as well. You will find it to be super helpful, and you know it's going to build your faith. And you're going to read it, and lights are going to go on. He goes, oh, okay, now I see it. Now I get this. Now I see why this one's missing it. And I believe it's going to unify more than divide and bring us together in the truth and the power of the Spirit. The ebook is due out 4 or 5 weeks. As soon as we get it in, it'll be produced and out. But we also have an exclusive print edition, our ministry only. It's being printed for. So to order your signed copy, to pre-order it, and we'll get it to you 4 or 5 weeks roughly. Call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, how do we judge what's from above and what's from below? It's simple. We examine it by the Word. We examine it by the fruit of a changed life.